All right, let's get our Bibles, and I want you to get two places. Get Leviticus chapter 26, and then 1 John chapter 2. Leviticus 26 and 1 John chapter 2. If you find your place and you can and you're able, we're going to stand as we honor the reading of God's precious Word. Now, I told you that what I was going to start by the help of the Lord, and I'm going to start preaching some messages on the subject of pride. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not preaching this in the sense of accusing you of being prideful. But what I'm doing is I want to enlighten each of us to the reality that aside from the devil himself, pride is the one thing that you are going to have to fight with more than anything else. Pride is something that has been since the beginning, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But this series I'm fixing to start preaching is called Pride, the Downfall of Any People. And there's nobody that's immune from it. There's nobody exempt from it. And at some point, all fall prey to it. All fall prey to it. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 19, you find the first mention of the word in the entire Bible. And the Lord says in verse 19, "And I will break the pride of your power, and will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." Now come forward to 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, the last mention of the word you find in verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now look at verse 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Father, we come before You in the name that is above every name. Humbly, prayerfully, Father, beseeching You that You would please help us as we endeavor to preach upon this topic, Lord, that is not a desirable topic, certainly not a popular topic, but Father, a necessary topic. And Lord, with the right heart and with the right desire and motive, do we desire to preach this and teach this, that it may, Lord, expound grace and help and strength and maybe even a little forewarning and some signs, Lord, to look for. And Father, we pray that You just help us in the days ahead, that we'd be wary of this adversary that lies within our own bosom. And we'll love You and thank You for all You do. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Since before the days of Adam in the garden, there was pride. And the first sin committed in the Bible, go ahead and let's get Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to be doing a little bit of turning this morning. This is the message that I'm going to be preaching that's going to give you the basis, the foundation for this entire series. And since the day of Adam in the garden, even before that, the first sin committed is not when Eve took of the forbidden fruit. But the first sin that was committed in the Bible happened way before that even took place. It happened at a time when there was no earth that was created for Adam and for those of his lineage, but it was committed during a time when Lucifer, the anointed cherub, was in charge of heaven's worship services. And Isaiah chapter 14, down in verse 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst or in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now, this time that he's referring to, come forward to the book of Ezekiel, come through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, into Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, he's going to show you this incident and explain this to you. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to start down in verse 11. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Now, if I happen to pick up speed here in just a few minutes and start trying to cover a little more ground a little quickly, it's because I don't want to keep you here till 12:30 or 1 o'clock, because you could easily preach just on this for at least an hour to an hour and a half, and I don't want to keep you that long. But if I get to going a little faster than what your fingers can turn, I encourage you to get you a pencil and write these down so that you'll be able to look them up later. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect beauty." Now, the Lord is addressing the king of Tyrus here, but he's addressing Satan through the king of Tyrus. Say, now how do you explain that? He did the very same thing over in the book of Matthew whenever he went to the disciples and he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elias, some say one of the prophets, some say Jeremiah." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord commended him. He said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he began to tell them how he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to suffer many things and be crucified. And 3 days later, get up out of the grave. And Peter says, "Lord, this be far from thee." And then the Lord said what to Peter? "Get thee behind me." So he addresses the devil through Peter. He's doing the same thing here in Ezekiel by addressing the king of Tyrus. He's addressing Satan through the king of Tyrus. How do you know that? Because in verse 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Well, the king of Tyrus had never been there, but Satan had been. All right, now watch how he goes here. "Thou hast been in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Now here he is. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. That's the happening. That's when the Lord told Satan, this is me casting you out because you lifted yourself up. Your iniquity was found in the pride that you possessed because of your beauty, yet you forgot that even as beautiful as you were and as exalted as you were in the mountain of God, you were not above the throne of God. If anything, you could have viewed the anointed cherub as being second only to the Lord Himself. And yet, that was not enough for him. He wanted the throne. He wanted to be equal with God. And yet the Bible says, even of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in Philippians 2, that He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, which is the opposite of what the devil desires to do. He desires to be one of reputation. That's why he was accused of lifting himself up. And so because of the pride of his beauty and what he was created to be, the Lord cast him out. In Job chapter 41 and verse 34, it says, He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. In Revelations chapter 12, 3, whenever it talks about the great red dragon, now remember I said he's king over the children of pride. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Why? Because he is a king. He is a king. In Job 26 and verse 12, it says, He divideth the sea with His power, and by His understanding He smiteth through the proud. This is talking about the Lord. He smiteth through the proud. By His Spirit He hath garnished the heaven, and His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Talking about the devil. So before Genesis 1:1, where God began the creation process, there was already heaven. And there was already a lake of fire. And there was already a heaven and a lake of fire, because the devil had been kicked out of heaven. And according to what the Bible says in Matthew 25, the Bible says, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. So even before Genesis 1:1, when God began the creation process, even before that, there was already a heaven and there was already a lake of fire. I did not say there was a hell. I said there was a lake of fire. Because hell was created in the heart of the earth. And the Bible shows you over in Revelation chapter 20, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Down in verse 14 it says, And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So even before Genesis 1:1, there was a heaven and there was a lake of fire. All of it was because the devil had to have a place to go because of the sin that he committed. In the passages that we read here this morning, the first two passages in Leviticus and over in 1 John, we see a couple of things. First of all, in Leviticus 26, he says there in verse 19, And I will break the pride of your power, and will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. So he says, I will break, he said, the pride of power is broken, and it's done so by, it says, the heaven is made iron. Well, what is that? Well, what does iron do? Iron reflects heat, does it not? Anybody that's ever done any kind of work in blacksmithing or forging knows that iron reflects heat. And the thing about the Lord saying, what He's saying is, He says, there's not going to be any rain on your land. But the sky, He said, the heaven be as iron. In other words, it'll reflect heat. It'll scorch the ground. Hence, He says, the earth is made brass. and that it won't yield its increase. And beloved, I think in times we can look at our spiritual lives and feel the times around when the prayer life that we've been given to enjoy and communicate with God by, and the heavens have been made of iron. And it feels like the earth is of brass. But in 1 John chapter 2, when he talks about the sins, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Then he says, "The world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but." I love but. But's a good word. That's a, what do they call that in English language? They call that a injunction or an interjection or something like that. But that word right there, he says, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I don't know about anybody else. That helps me because it shows me that the world with all of its lusts is going to pass away. That includes my pride. That includes my pride. That includes your pride. And it'll pass away. And what remains, and this is a challenge to us all, but what will remain will be that which was done for God. That which was done for Him. Upon studying, and I did some studying on this last night, and y'all just kind of bear with me. I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can. But upon studying the physical problems that come with pride, I did a random search to see what the secular world had to say. To see what the secular world had to say about pride being connected with physical problems. And it was amazing what I found. It was actually quite incredible what I found. The results was 10 articles. Two of the 10 that I found had any scriptural basis. 8 out of the 10 were secular and published by lost people. 8 out of 10 articles published on the subject of pride's effect on physical well-being. 8 out of 10 articles were written by lost people acknowledging that pride is bad for physical health. Now let me show a couple of, I'm going to give you a couple of them. The very first article was published by the Mayo Clinic on February 26th of 2022. And it had to do with pride being linked to gender dysphoria. Here's what they said. Gender dysphoria is the feeling of discomfort or distress that might occur in people whose gender identity differs from their sex assigned at birth. So if you decide you don't want to be what God made you, you can suffer from what they call gender dysphoria. And it's linked under the subject of pride's effect on physical well-being. The first article. You know what that tells me? That anybody who wants to claim to be a homosexual has a real problem with pride. Amen. Amen. Now listen, I'm not... Yes, some of y'all may know that. But you know that from a scriptural standpoint, because the Bible teaches you that. Amen. This is an article written by lost people who don't read the Bible. And they're saying that physical evidence now proves that pride is linked to homosexuality, which then is causing people detrimental health concerns. Okay? Second article was entitled 10 Physical and Emotional Health Concerns of the LGBTQ. The website was called campuspride.org. Was the website where this article was published. Science Daily, another website, Science Daily, in 2018, published an article called "The Value of Pride." The Value of Pride by Science Daily in 2018, 4 or 5 years ago. But the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. So if Science Daily is saying that there's value in pride, and the Word of God is telling you to be careful and watch for science, then there must be something wrong with valuing pride. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Then finally, the Sports Journal, which is a website that deals with sports medicine. The Sports Journal, it says, it released an article entitled, When Pride Goes Wrong. And it dealt with hubristic tendencies among athletes. Hubris means overbearing pride or presumption or arrogance. That's what hubris is. And they said hubristic tendencies. I love watching basketball. I love to watch basketball. And I got to help the last half of the season this year coaching over at Blue Ridge. And I never saw this much on the girls' team, but you know what I got to watch on the boys' team? A lot. One of them boys would go down and they'd jump up and they'd make a shot and they'd, you know, get a score. They'd get the basket or whatever. Maybe they got the score. And then they hit the ground and, And you know what the other team was already doing? Ball was already back in bounds and at the other end of the floor, and they were still standing there thumping on their little chicken chest. You know? I watched them get up there and make a basket and get fouled, and they'd scream, "And one!" I looked at them and said, "It's only and one if you make the free throw, and 75% of the time you don't." What is that? Pride. It's pride. And even the Sports Journal of Medicine says that it even says that when pride goes wrong, even with no hope and no God in them, the lost world's even beginning to see the danger that pride poses to the physical well-being and health of individuals, all of which they could have already known if they'd have just read their Bibles. If they'd have just read their Bibles. The Bible being the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, it can more than let the believer and even the lost world know God's take on pride if they'll just believe it. If they'll just believe it. The fact is, pride is sinful. Amen?
Amen.
I know I'm telling you basic stuff, but I'm laying a groundwork here. Pride is sinful. It's the biggest problem that we deal with on a daily basis. So the biggest problem you have in this life is dealing with the same sin that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Now you think about that for just a minute. The biggest sin that you face in this life is the one that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. And yet you're going to heaven, bought, paid for, signed, sealed, and secured, with no strings attached, on your way to glory, and yet we wonder and let the sacrifice of Calvary become so small and minuscule because we get accustomed to the fact that Jesus Christ died such a horrible, gruesome, horrific, painful death to pay for your dirty, rotten soul. And yet we take for granted the fact that we're sealed and by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, that nothing can take our salvation away from us, even if we wanted it to be taken away. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing's going to stop you from getting out of this life and getting into the presence of God. And you can walk into the throne room of grace anytime you want to.
Amen.
And yet people just treat Calvary like it was just something that was just, it just happened. They don't give God the glory that He's owed because they're... Why? Pride. Pride. We don't give God that which He deserves because we're so prideful. We're so proud. The sin that got the devil kicked out of heaven should have easily landed us in hell right next to Him.
Amen.
Again, but God, who is rich in mercy... But God, He stepped in and He intervened with what? A sinless sacrifice. I mean, the sacrifice had to be like a lamb before his shears is dumb. So He opened not His mouth. What is that? Humility. He had to become the opposite. Or he had to be the opposite of what we were, while at the same time taking on himself everything you are.
Right. Amen.
Amen. There was never anybody that could have been humbler upon the earth, but yet he had to become prideful like you and I. Do you understand the significance of that? Does that dawn on you at all? The significance of what the devil got kicked out of heaven for, the Son of God had to become in order to keep you from hell. I don't know about you, but that's a sobering thought. It's a humbling and sobering thing to me to think that what got the devil kicked out is what the Savior had to become to keep me from going where the devil was going to go.
Right.
Or is going to go. And yet still, that sin is so deep within my bosom and so deep embedded within my character that I can look at anything I want to, preaching, singing, witnessing, and look at it all when it's done into me, and I see the light of God's Word shine upon my sin, and I can turn my nose up at it and walk out the door and still walk out just as saved as I walked in.
Amen.
Because I got pride. Too much of it. Too much of it. Proverbs says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. And the first one is a proud look. In Proverbs 16 it says, everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. And the Bible says in Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. We've seen where pride originated from as far as its existence. You've seen that and what happened with Lucifer. But where does it originate from you, a born-again believer? I'm going to give you three things and I'm done. First place it'll originate from is your self-righteousness. It'll originate from your self-righteousness. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. One of the origins within the saved believer for pride is self-righteousness. Well, I ain't like everybody. I ain't like so-and-so. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. At least I'm... You see that? You remember what Brother Paul was up here preaching? Brother Paul Ionello, he was up here last week and he preached to you. He said, you know, when you compare yourself to other people, or you compare yourself to what you used to be, amen?
Yeah.
You can come out looking pretty good. But if you'll compare yourself to Jesus Christ like you're supposed to,
right,
you still realize that even though you're saved, the Bible's still true when it says, for all have sinned and come short.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Self-righteousness. And then I'll say this too, unsanctified knowledge. Unsanctified knowledge is a source of pride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. That's worldly things. As he says, things offered unto idols. In other words, having knowledge of things that are not pertaining to God, but pertaining to worldly things. You can make an idol out of anything. And he says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. But then he says this, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowing more about worldly things than you do biblical things? Amen?
You're right, brother.
I mean, I've already told you, I like watching basketball. I enjoy collegiate basketball. You know? I'm kind of disappointed at the bandwagon I jumped off of and the one I jumped onto because... kind of looks like a train wreck right now. But you know what? I got to make sure of. I came in this morning and I said, okay, brother, but you're going to have to tell me about what happened because I didn't look at anything yesterday. But you know what I got to thinking of as I was studying over this message? How well I might know the standings of the NCAA top 25, and I know which team's in first, and I know the far. I might know the top 10 teams. Might. I don't. I ain't looked at them. Mostly because the teams I follow ain't even close to the... They ain't even in the top 25. But the point I'm trying to make is this. How well do you know things like that and then don't know the things about... and then don't know the Word of God? You know how many passages there are in the Romans Road? Romans Road is the simplest and easiest way to lead a soul to Christ. Do you know all the verses in the Romans Road? You know how many of them there are? How many passages there are to go through? Do you know the order in which you're supposed to go in? If not, why not? The simplest way to lead somebody to Christ, and you don't even know how to do it. The one thing God's put you on this earth to do is to give Him glory when He can't bring glory to Himself and lead other people to Him. And you can't do it. Why? Because other things are more important? You got knowledge of everything else in this world, but you don't know how to win somebody to Christ with the simplest form of salvation that I use to work on children? Little Xander up here knelt down right here at this pew. You know what I did? I opened up to Romans and I showed him. And he got saved. I'm not saying I'm better than you because I know it, and maybe some of you don't. What I'm saying is, why don't you know it? Well, nobody's ever showed me. Then ask somebody. Paul said, when Paul was writing the letter to the Colossian church, he said that God gave you the gift of preachers and evangelists and teachers so you can inquire about these things. If you don't know them, it ain't my fault you don't know them. I'm not trying to be mean with you, and I'm certainly not trying to be ill with you, but I'm telling you that pride has held us back for too long. Amen. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand there with empty hands and nobody there to give testimony to the fact that we had a chance to lead them to Christ because we knew too much about things in this world and not enough about how to get somebody saved.
Good.
And then the third thing, and I'm done, inexperience. Inexperience is one of the main places of pride. When Paul laid out to Timothy the qualifications for a bishop, one of the things he said was, he said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Being lifted up with pride because of inexperience. This is why, now listen, that passage may be directed at people that God have called to preach. But I'm going to tell you right now, everybody in here's got a ministry. And everybody in here's got a charge from God to proclaim the gospel to any and all that'll hear it. Amen?
Amen.
He told them, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth." That includes the United States. That includes Cashers, North Carolina. You shall be witnesses unto me. Don't matter where you live, don't matter where you're from. Don't matter where you come from, don't matter how much you do or you don't know. If you know you're saved, then it's your responsibility to find out, figure out how to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And inexperience is a source of pride because people will sit there and say, well, I'm not going to do it because I'm responsible for what I know. I'm responsible and I'm accountable for the things that I know, so if I don't know it, I'm not accountable for it. Wrong.
Right.
You're accountable not only for the things you know, but you're going to be held accountable for the things you should have known.
Amen.
And just because you chose not to learn them doesn't mean you ain't going to be accountable of them.
Amen.
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 Why do you think people shy away from this kind of preaching? They shy away from this kind of Bible teaching. Because it puts them on the spot and makes them accountable. They don't like accountability. They like feeling the way they want to, and they like somebody getting in there and fluffing their feathers, and they like going in places where, oh Lord, Was it you told me about the man who said that he got his encouragement from Joel Osteen? Yeah. Said there was a man that come up there to the dump and was talking about this and that and the other. Said he got his encouragement from Joel Osteen. Him and his wife come out of a church down there in Georgia where there was a 10,000 plus congregation. And they left because of some immorality that was going on in the church. And they left that church because of immorality and then said, but I get my encouragement from Joel Osteen. Well, you ain't getting nothing but feel good. That's all you're getting is just a bunch of feel-goodism. That's, yeah. Out of the frying pan into the fire, brother. That's right. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. Inexperience. That's why it's important for you to grow as a Christian. You have to grow as a Christian because inexperience is not something that you're going to naturally grow out of. It's something you have to work to get out of. Listen. You can turn 16 years old and get a driver's license. And you can have that driver's license in your pocket for 40 years. But if you don't get behind the wheel of the car and start driving down the highway, you're never going to learn how to handle that vehicle, even though you're licensed to operate it. And if you're saved and born again, you may have your blood-bought, signed and sealed card in your wallet and your ticket to glory, and he's ready to punch it and you'll go at any time, but you may not know how to handle that vehicle if you don't grow into its steering wheel. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to close with this. I hope this is helping you. I'm certainly not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to hurt you. But I want you to understand the importance of this and why it is so detrimental to Christianity. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so, even as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end, now watch it, whose end is destruction. Well, in Proverbs 16:18, doesn't he say, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall? Then in verse 20 he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is even able to do what? Subdue all things unto Himself. The origin of this damnable sin shows you why so many souls are pouring off into hell without hope. And many are going there, beloved. Here's the thing, and this is what God burdened my heart with so much so about this message. They're pouring off into hell by the multitude, and a lot of them are riding on the coattails of a bunch of Christians who've got too much pride to sit their butts in a desk somewhere and learn what the Word of God says, and humble themselves so that God can use them. Amen. It's one thing to be saved and be in church. It's another thing to say, Lord, use me.
Amen.
Use me. You know, Isaiah is the example. Isaiah said in chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He goes through all that, and you know the next thing he said was, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. And the Lord went, and the angel got the ember from off the altar and touched it and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thou art clean from thine impurities. What is that? He got cleaned up. Right?
Amen.
He got cleaned up, he got in. And then the Lord has him there in the group, and he said, now who shall go? And Isaiah stood up in the midst of the crowd, having just got the cleansing, and said, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. I mean, many are called, few are chosen. I think y'all remember that cartoon where, and it's in a bunch of cartoons, but they'll be like all soldiers and all standing in line, you know, and they're all like this, you know. They've all got the uniform on. Man, their hair's cut right, and they got the right uniform. The boots are all polished and shined, and the colonel or whatever, he comes out and says, I need one volunteer that's going to go and do this and this and this. And he said, whoever's willing to volunteer, step forward. And they all go. And there's generally the littlest guy standing there. The helmet's too big for him. The shirt's plumb to his feet. You know, the boots are dragging the ground. He can barely walk. He's kind of simple. But by the end of the show, he's the one that accomplishes the thing. He's the one that accomplishes the feat.
Right.
And you know what the Lord's not looking for? He's not looking to see how many Christians are. He's just looking for somebody to just step in and say, here am I. Lord, I don't want my pride to keep me back. Now listen, I'm not saying pride as in like these athletes. Ah, I'm not saying pride like that. You know what the thing about pride is? It's subtle. I said it on Wednesday night when we had Bible study. It's the one thing that people sees in everybody else, but they never see in themselves. We can see it in everybody else. We say, man, he's awful. That's awful prideful. That's awful arrogant. Yeah, but it's the one thing you'll see in everybody else, but you'll never look at and see in yourself. You know what you have to do? You have to get up to an old-fashioned altar, get down at the house, get your Bible out, and say, Lord, show me. Lord, in the mirror and reflection of your word, show me and examine me and show me what I need different, what I need to change, so that I can be a better